The Incarnation. Here is a passage from Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In this passage, St. Paul is reminding us of the miracle of the Incarnation when God became man. It's an amazing fact when you think about the nature of God. God is outside of time. He's pure spirit and he's perfect. And yet when he looked at the way in which humanity had sinned and brought about its own destruction, he didn't shrug his divine shoulders and say, "You got what you deserved for your rebellion." He didn't leave us to suffer the consequences for our sin, nor did he turn his back on us or watch us destroy ourselves. Mankind's rejection of God's love did not elicit anger from him, but deep compassion. He knew that our sinful way of life would result in everlasting damnation and ultimately eternal death, and he wanted to save us from that terrible fate and restore us to union with him. But the genius of the Incarnation lies in the fact that, although God wanted to extend salvation to us, he did not descend from the heavenly heights in a cloud of glory and defeat Satan through an act of power. Instead, he chose to be born as a helpless baby in humble circumstances in an obscure country in the Middle East. And from the moment Jesus was born, he was vulnerable. If you remember, Herod was out for his blood as soon as he heard of his birth, and Joseph and Mary had to flee with their newborn and take up residence in a foreign country, Egypt. It was the same story when Jesus began his ministry. He was despised by the authorities who plotted to do away with him. And eventually, of course, their plan worked. But why did God choose to come into the world and to live out his human life in such precarious circumstances? Especially when you consider that many thousands of Jesus' followers wanted to make him king and to give him the highest place of honour in the land. In fact, Jesus many times in the Gospel tells those whom he healed not to tell anyone. He courted obscurity and shunned fame and fortune. Jesus' decision to choose to serve rather than be served, his choice of anonymity rather than fame, and his humble acceptance of his death are telling us something about God and his values. The beneficial effect of Jesus' death and resurrection and the descent of the Holy Spirit are not forced on us. They are a free gift, an offer only. We still have free will to accept or reject that salvation. If God had chosen the world's way of bringing about the victory over sin and death, the way of power, and compelled us to accept it, he would have had to annihilate our free will, thus making us less than human. Some other dynamic is at work in Jesus' choice of poverty, anonymity, and death as the means through which we could be free from the results of our sin. The world would tell us, and does tell us, to live for this life alone, to take whatever we can from life regardless of who is hurt, to become top dog even at the expense of other people, to amass riches, to seek pleasure as much as possible, to avoid pain at all costs, and to hate anyone who gets in our way or hurts us. The lesson of the Incarnation and the message that Jesus taught us throughout his ministry is the exact opposite, that we should humble ourselves, divest ourselves of riches, love our enemies, forgive those who hurt us, seek the narrow path of obscurity, serve other people, and give up everything for an eternal reward. When viewed from a worldly perspective, the message of the Incarnation doesn't make any sense and, in fact, looks like the height of folly. But from the point of view of eternity, what is the value of worldly acclaim, money, pleasure, and selfishness? Jesus tells us, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake, for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. So the reason for choosing the narrow way, the way that Jesus chose in his incarnation and in his life here on earth, is not simply to inflict pain and discomfort on ourselves for no good purpose. If we choose his way, he promises us a reward even in this life, even though it will not be without persecution, but especially in the life to come. But how can we explain this paradoxical view of life that would deny us the very thing that everyone strives after? The answer is simple: love. God has created us out of love. He has created us to love him and to love others. The goal of our life, the intention behind our creation, is to love and to be united with God both in this life and in the next. In St. John's first letter we read, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Jesus became a human being out of love for us. He also came to show us an example of how love operates. St. Paul describes the action of love in 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." We can never fully understand the reason why God has chosen the humble way in order to show love to us and to show us how to love. It's a mystery. As St. Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." What we do know is that the way of humility, the way of self-sacrifice, and the way of love are the narrow path that we must follow if we are to reach our eternal rest with God forever. This is beautifully summed up in the third chapter of John's Gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This encapsulates the wonderful love of God, who does not condemn us for our sins, but comes to save us. God sent Jesus into the world out of love for us, and to show us the path of holiness through humility. Let's pray and ask God for the grace to pursue the narrow way of humility and love, the same way that he did in his incarnation as a man. Lord Jesus, you came into the world as a vulnerable newborn baby to show us that the path to greatness lies in humility, poverty, and human weakness if we submit to God's plan. Help us to choose the narrow path to holiness, casting off our worldly attitudes and ambitions, and instead following the example that you set for us by becoming a man in humble conditions. Help us to surrender everything to you out of love and receive our heavenly reward as you have promised us. Amen.